if you hire me. We're gonna sing for you guys now.
Streets that are golden, and I.
These songs are all super familiar to us, but I don't want to take it lightly. So I just ask that you really soak in the words today. If you would stand with me. You can be seated if you'd like. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. And Lord, I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. And holiness is Christ in me. Temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
We do need him this morning, don't we? In all these things, we need him because nothing else is secure. There's no foundation that we can stand on except him. It's not going to be your retirement, right? It's not going to be your health. It's not going to be family necessarily. It's not going to be government, for sure. But only Christ we can stand on. Anybody have a testimony this morning of what God's done for you? Oh, you in the front row.
I get to just kind of lift up praises and prayer requests from this beautiful group of people here. And Kelly is with us this morning. She's not feeling so well, so I'm sure she'd love for you to pray for her. But I'm going to share Kelly's praise this morning. You know, she was asking us to pray for her knee last week, and it wasn't looking good. Our God decided to heal her almost immediately through the week when she was looking at possibly getting an MRI and seeing a surgeon. All of a sudden, it was like, you know, sometime, I don't know, very, very quickly this week, it was just totally healed. So no pain. So we give God all the glory.
So she went and saw the great physician, didn't she? It's amazing when that happens. Anybody else? Rolling. Rolling, 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 rawhide. What I think of, I can't help it.
I thought you were going to do Tina Turner. Big wheel keeps rolling. Well, I, from time to time, mention something that tries to connect history and our faith, and this is the month for that. And Mr. Lincoln had three sources in his limited education for where he got his ideas. One of them was Shakespeare, which covers every human emotion there is, all the pain, all the pleasure, so forth. One was Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan, I knew he was in there somewhere, John Bunyan, who wrote the trials and tribulations that Christians have on their path, and he covers virtually every single one of those. And the last one was the Bible, and Lincoln's background was Baptist, and the Baptists had hit the frontier about the same time he was born, and so he searched the scriptures a lot to figure out why we're in such a mess in the Civil War. And he, in this second inaugural address, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a sort of a commentary on why he thought he couldn't end the Civil War. And so he took a huge chunk of his second inaugural address devoted to scripture. And it's for the first time I read it many years ago, I thought, this is really strange. This is not typical of what you'd think a president would be talking about, where he basically analyzes or tries to analyze the mind of God. And it's worth reading. Thank you.
I'd just like to thank God for the 30 years that we've had together. I think he's blessed our lives. We had our 30th anniversary February 15th, so.
Well, 6 months ago, on August 9th, our house caught on fire, and nothing has been done, and nothing has been done, and nothing has been done. And finally, we found out that trusses have been delivered to the house. Now, let's just pray they don't take 6 more months to do something with them.
Trust in the Lord.
Yeah.
I know Sam was going to say it if I didn't say it, so I had to get it. Well, let's pray this morning. Father, we thanks for bringing us here this morning safely, for being with us, for guiding us and directing us throughout the week, for protecting us, for bringing healing,
As we heard about Kelly, we're bringing relief, Lord, to those who have gone to see you. No more suffering, no more pain, no more anxiety, no more politics, no more heartaches. None of that stuff is happening where they are. And we look forward to the day when we're going to join them in that great reunion that's going to take place. This morning we pray for those who are hurting, those who are suffering, those who are in pain, those who have had loss, and we just pray for their comfort this morning, Lord. Pray for endurance, for direction, and for healing for those who need a touch from you, whether it's a physical or a spiritual touch, Lord. But we know that you're there, and we ask for you to be with each one. Pray for your Holy Spirit to go throughout this congregation, Lord, and touch those who need to be touched this morning. Pray for your word as we bring it this morning, and for the songs and worship that we have this morning that we raise up to you, and for the offering that we bring for your purposes. So God, we just thank you for what you've done for us and what you're going to do for us, for your faithfulness to us, even though we're not always faithful, but your faithfulness and your forgiveness. Lord, help us to be more like you each day and represent you in all that we say and do in your name. Amen.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God.
sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees.
Worship this morning, wasn't it? Well, some people believe that clothes say a lot about you, don't they? If you're wearing a suit or a fancy dress, they assume you have money or you're important. Doesn't mean you do, it just means you got a good suit and a good dress. If you wear gym clothes, they assume you're an athlete or you work out. If you wear droopy pants, they have another opinion about you. If your clothes are dirty and covered in grease or paint or food, people think you're somehow less than they are, don't they? They look at your clothes and they make a judgment according to what you're wearing, but you know, the clothes that they're seeing is not necessarily you. Maybe one time you wore a suit, or you, hopefully you guys, but didn't wear a dress, or you had dirty, greasy clothes, you know, you're working on something, you have to go get a part. People walk in, they're like, what's wrong with you? Well, you're not going to change to go get a part for a car, but they still make a judgment about you. But I've worn clothes like that a lot of different times. They see me with a suit on Sunday, and then they'll see me in the week with a hat and flannel shirt, and they're like, who are you? You know, they don't recognize. I've had people not recognize me in the week because I haven't had a suit or a tie on, and I just think it's hilarious. I kind of laugh, and I'm like, well, I'm the same person that you saw on Sunday. I just have a hat and my jeans, and I'm working here at the church. You know, I might have stains on my shirt or whatever, but you know, the clothes don't determine who you are, but they do sometimes influence on how people see you, don't they? The Bible talks about not judging people, right? Putting the rich man to the front and the person looks like they're poor in the back. There was a church that was getting a new pastor. This isn't in my notes. I'm just giving you a little extra. And they were looking for this new guy to come in. In the back of the room, there was like a bum sitting there with a shabby jacket on and a hat and everything else, and they told him to sit in the back. And then they were waiting to introduce the new pastor, and they told the pastor to come up, and they were all looking around, where's the pastor at? And this guy gets up on the back and starts walking up in the front, like, what are you doing? Get back here. What are you going up there for? And he takes off his clothes, and he said, I want to see how you treated me when I was dressed like this. And he was actually the new pastor. And some people are like, I didn't treat that guy very well, because they judged him on his appearance. And sometimes we don't have a choice about our appearance, do we? Sometimes you have to wear whatever you have. Maybe you have one set of clothes and you wear them all week because that's all you have, but they're doing the best they can. So clothes don't mean who you are. You've heard the story about the emperor's new clothes, right? Well, if you haven't, I'll give you the shortened version, my version. There was an emperor, a rich guy who loved clothes more than anything else. He had all these different clothes that he had made and things like that. And the people knew that. So there were two guys that said they were tailors. They said they were making the finest clothes he'd ever seen for a price. So in my version of the story, he had commissioned them and gave them all his money and said, okay, make me these clothes so that I'll be better than everybody else in the whole community. And as they're making these clothes, now we're going to use special materials. You can't really see it. It's invisible, except to those who are elite or of a higher grade than everybody else. So he's supposedly making all these clothes, and, you know, they're not doing anything, but they're pretending. But to him, they're making all these fancy clothes, and they're pretending they're sewing and all these things, and put his clothes on him. And as he's walking around in his exquisite clothes, he doesn't want to say anything because he doesn't want to be seen as less. He's like, oh, these are wonderful. These are amazing clothes. He's walking through the streets, you know, in his underwear, I'm going to assume. At least he had that part on. Walking around in his underwear, and people are looking at him, and they're, oh, they're so wonderful. And they didn't see anything either except his underwear. But they didn't want to be seen as if they're inferior. But he's walking around in illusion. You know, he's delusional, thinking he's wearing these special clothes, when basically he's wearing nothing at all. And the question is, you know, did that make him any more of an emperor than he was before? It made him kind of stupid, if you ask me. But he was projecting he was an elite. Did it make him more important? Did it change who he was? He was still the same guy, wasn't he? But he had a delusion that his clothes were going to make him something special, and he found out, really, they didn't. He got taken for his money. Those guys probably end up being in charge afterwards. I can't remember how the story goes, but they end up being in charge, and he's basically this guy walking around in his underwear. So we think of clothes, you know, being so important, and they are. They do have a purpose for clothes. We wear clothes for different occasions and things. We all need clothes for protection. Sometimes you dress for the occasion, depends on what you're doing, right? You're not going to wear a suit if you're out shoveling snow or dirt or working in a sewer, but there are certain things we wear for certain times. But how many have seen that new commercial, the new Tide commercial called Hygienic Clean? Have you seen that new commercial? You haven't seen it? You got this new, the new Tide product now, and they have this guy on there talking about his clothes. He's got two little containers. They're glass. You can see through them. There he is. And one side is the clothes that have been washed in Hygienic Clean. The other side is the other part. And he shows once you wash them how much dirt comes out of those clothes. So even though they'd been washed, they weren't really clean. So the new product supposedly takes the dirt out of the inside or inner workings of your clothes, so you're not walking around wearing clothes that are dirty, supposedly. And so this new product actually does what it's supposed to do and take out the clothes deep down inside. And if you don't have those things, you know your clothes are still dirty. That's what they're telling you. I remember a while ago, several years now ago, a lot of years now actually, you ever have a vacuum salesman come to your house? They dump the stuff on your floor and they suck it up and tell you how amazing their vacuum is, and then when you tell them you don't want it, he said, "You want your clothes? You want your kids to live in this dirty house with filthy things?" And I said, "Get out, goodbye." You know, he was just trying to be insulting. He didn't have this special vacuum that sucked up every section of dirt. And I thought, well, my kids eat dirt, right? So a little dust is not going to hurt them. Anyway, in the Bible, we talk about clothes. In Revelation 3, John writes to the church of Sardis. If you've been to my wife's study, she probably gave you a whole in-depth background, so I'm not going to go through the whole detail of it. But Sardis was an important community, a commercial city, and according to Pliny, they invested in the art of dyeing wool. So the flocks of Phrygia furnished Sardis with the raw materials to manufacture all kinds of goods made out of wool like carpets. But they were also known at one time to have a slave market, and they had impure worship of the goddess called Cybele. If you look up Cybele, it's just a lady sitting on a throne, at least one version is, who they celebrated, and they were the city of softness, luxury, apathy, and immorality. Sounds like the U.S., doesn't it? Softness, luxury, and immorality. And so this is a revelation or unveiling of what God wanted us or them to see. So he's talking to the church, proclaimed Christians, had a faith in Christ, and he's going to tell them some things. So he starts out, we're going to read this, the passages, verses 1 through 6, in Revelation 3, to the angel of the church in Sardis, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. And I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So you look in this passage, the first part, and I was curious when it says, addressed to the angel. And I thought, he's talking to an angel? He's talking to the pastor or the leader of that church. He's addressing the letter to the leader of the church, and he says, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And you think, okay, so whose words are they? Where'd they come from? Revelation 1:16 tells us this Jesus who holds the seven stars. So we conclude that these are words from Christ himself to that church. So they better be taken seriously, right? When the Bible tells us something specific, we better be serious about what it is. If you hear something specific from God, you better make sure you're doing what he tells you to do. So he's talking to them. He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. So he says to them, I know your deeds. That's kind of scary, isn't it? People know all your deeds, everything you've done. Like, man, I hope they don't know everything I've done. Only the things I want him to know. But he knows all their deeds. You have a reputation of being alive. You ever heard of a church that seems to be alive? People are coming in, their services are growing, things are going on there, and then you go to one of the services and you find out there's no meat there. They're not teaching what the Bible says. The messages talk about how God wants to bless you, but he'll bless you more if you give more. Their messages make you feel good, but never talk about sin or repentance. Message to tell you if you'll speak it, it will happen. We've heard of those kind of churches. But without God's word, they're dead. That's just advice. If it's scriptural, it's God's word telling you. If it's somebody else's opinion, it's just somebody else's opinion. So at one time, Sardis followed the Lord, but they were at a point where they drifted away from their first love, which was the Lord. And then he says, wake up, wake up. You ever been sleeping in your bed and somebody comes in and yells for you to wake up? Right? And some people just say, wait, pull the covers over their head. Which hopefully Sardis wasn't doing, but they were kind of doing that. Yells at him, wake up, strengthen what remains, and get back to your faith. We may have all had a time where we've had faith that was really strong, and then we kind of realized we kind of drifted away. And you start letting things go. Maybe you went to a movie, they started using foul language and nudity, and you're like, well, it's going to pass, we'll be okay. When before you may have just got up and walked out. Maybe you had a show on that you were listening to, and they started cussing in the Lord's name in vain, and you're just like, well, it'll go away, when you used to get up and turn it off. Slowly, things kind of erode us away to take away our sensitivities, don't they? We got to get those sensitivities back to what God wants us to know and feel and believe and do. It says, remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief. You'll not know at what time I'll come. You ever have anybody say to you, remember? Remember when I told you that? Remember that? And they bring up something, and you're like, oh yeah, I remember that now. Because sometimes we forget, don't we? I mean, you may not, but I forget things. My wife will tell me stuff, you remember that? I'm like, no. Remember I told you that? You did? Oh, okay. So I got to be reminded about things. Sometimes you get, you know, on a one track. And that's your thing you're thinking of all the time. I got to finish this job. I got to do this. This is coming up. I've got this test. And then somebody tells you something. And you're like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then they're like, remember I told you that? When did you tell me that? And you're talking about the test. And, you know, so he's telling them to remember things that they had heard. To hold on to it. That means to believe it, to make sure it's firm, to trust it, to go back to it, and hold on to it, whatever you've been taught. Especially scriptural things. You know what God said, you know it's true. Regardless of circumstances or what anybody else says, you know what God says is true. You can hold on to that in your faith. And then he says, ask for forgiveness. That's the hard one, isn't it? It's easy to say, I'm sorry. But what about when you say, I'm really sorry. Forgive me for that. I really didn't mean that. That's a different kind of sorry. You can say sorry all you want. It happens all the time, doesn't it? Oh, sorry. And you don't mean it. People will say to you, do you really mean that? You've said that before. It's true. You'll hopefully change. It won't be the same. Then he says, because I'm coming back and you don't know when it's going to happen. That means you better be ready all the time, right? You better be in a state where you're right with God all the time, because there's going to be a consequence. It reminds me when I was a kid, a few years younger than I am now. My sister and I are 14 months apart from each other. My mom would go to work. My parents were divorced, so my mom was raising us. She had to work, though. So we'd get home from school, and I talked about a little bit before. We'd grab there was no remote for the TV, sorry. We'd go to the TV and turn it on. You had to push the button or pull the handle. You had to get up and actually do it. So we'd get up and change the TV to the station we wanted to be on there, and then we'd fight over what station was going to be on. We'd pull knobs off and do all kinds of stuff, wrestle around. She would hold me down on the floor, rub her hair in my face and stuff. I told you that before. And we would do all those kinds of things. And then, you know, if somebody got hurt in that situation and you didn't make up before mom got home, then you're going to be in trouble. So if you got busy or forgot and then the other one told mom they did this to me, well, then mom would get the Board of Education and apply it to the seat of our understanding. Okay? You know what that means, right? You got whacked. So when that happened, you know, you got a little reminder, didn't you? You better make things right. You better not fight with your sister. You better do things the way you're supposed to do them. You better ask for forgiveness. You better repent, or there's going to be a consequence. So he's telling Sardis there's going to be a consequence if you don't repent, turn from your ways, and do what you're supposed to do. So Sardis started out good. They had a reputation that was great. But instead of continuing it, they tried to rest on the past. You'll see this a lot of times in sports, don't you? You're still seeing Joe Namath doing commercials, aren't you? And the young people are like, who in the world's that old guy? Well, he used to be a good quarterback. Today, he's just an old guy doing commercials about insurance. Okay, but he's resting on his laurels that you're going to remember who he was. Jimmy J.J. Jackson, dynamite guy, drives me crazy. Because dynamite doesn't work anymore, Jimmy. You're not the same guy that used to say it. Now you're like an old guy, dynamite. And I'm like, dude, just shut the commercial off. He's resting on his laurels from what you used to know him as. He's not the same Jimmy as he was before. So they tried to rest on their laurels of the past, but the problem was they fell into the ways of the community around them. They started acting like the people that were near them. They forgot that the Lord sees all. He sees everything you do, everything you think, the secrets in your heart. He sees them. So when you have that thought about what you want to do to that person who cut you off, he knows it, right? When you have that idea about this or whatever it is or what you just said or what you wanted to say or were going to say, he already knows it. So don't be tempted to impress other people by living by what you think looks good, because in reality, your life is going to be a mess. You're going to drift away from God. The closer you get to the world, the further you get from him. The more you act like other people that don't know Christ, the more you're going to be sorry about where you are. Because he's the only one that matters. His opinion is the one that really makes a difference. Right? He's the one who's going to judge us and what we do and what we say, not somebody else. Other people, you have to just say to their opinion, okay, that's okay, you can think that, but I don't have to take it seriously. It depends on who's saying it, what it is, especially if it's an ungodly opinion or an idea. The church in Sardis had followed the ways of society so much that it was Christian by name only. You know anybody like that? They say they're a Christian, but you wouldn't know it by anything they say or do. You think you're just like everybody else. How are you a Christian? Well, my name says it. Yeah, but your actions don't back it up. It talks about faith without works. Your faith should have some kind of action that you can see that something's happening in what you're doing. So they were spiritually dead. He's telling them, repent, wake up, remember what you've been taught, because only through him are they going to get new life. Only through him are they going to find success in their life as far as overcoming temptation and things like that. But not only have to wake up, they have to determine to repent and follow him. First, you got to say, I'm sorry for what I've done. Now show me what to do and give me strength to do it. Because if not, there's going to be judgment that's going to happen. But the people of Sardis soiled their clothes. So when a kid goes out and plays, comes in with grass stains and dirt everywhere, you say, you soiled your clothes. Well, you'll say you got your clothes dirty now today, but you can see it, right? That it's soiled. Spiritually, Jesus can see that their clothes are soiled. Their idea, their heart has been made dirty. Well, you know he's not really talking about clothes, right? He's given a word picture, a visualization that they can relate to because they know what clothes are, they know what dirty clothes are. And he knows what it looks like to see somebody walk around in dirty clothes. But in this case, he kind of commends them, doesn't he, for those who didn't soil their clothes. But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a bride in a wedding, in a relationship. And when they come to the relationship, How would the groom feel if the bride came in her dress that was all muddy? They'd be thinking, what's wrong with her? Why does she clean up? Why is she dirty like that? But yet sometimes we come to the Lord, don't we? And we see that we're seen like that in his eyes. What's wrong with you? Why are you all messed up? Why don't you just ask for forgiveness and get clean? But sometimes we don't do that. I like this part that says, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who's victorious will be like them and be dressed in white. So he's commending those who didn't fall away. He's commending those who didn't give in to temptation and practice worshiping idols, have improper relationships, that weren't saying things against the Lord or his word, that were keeping themselves clean, unlike the others, from the community. So in this illustration, we're seen as having our garments that are clean and our hearts are clean. Sardis was outwardly clean, but inwardly they were dirty, weren't they? They were acting the way they shouldn't act, and people could see it. Well, you know, just because you're clean on Sunday morning doesn't mean you're clean on the inside, does it? Just because we all dress up in nice clothes and wash our hair maybe, wash your face, brush your teeth, whatever, it doesn't mean that you're clean on the inside. It doesn't mean you aren't practicing sin during the week. It doesn't mean you're not acting like those who don't know the Lord. People don't want to hear that, though, do they? They want to hear, oh, you're perfect, you're doing so well, nice, you have a good week, yeah, I'm great, everything's fine. When really inside it may be, no, I'm kind of messed up. Maybe I've abused my wife or husband, or maybe I'm having an affair. Maybe I have an addiction to porn or whatever it may be. I mean, I look clean on the outside, everything's going great with me, but it's a lie. And but God sees the soil. He wants something better for you before it's too late. He wants you to be different. He wants you to be the person He wants you to be. He wants you to have a lifestyle that's His lifestyle, not a lifestyle of sin. He wants you to be dressed in white because white represents purity and holiness and cleanliness, doesn't it? White always means clean. The Bible talks about Jesus making us whiter than snow. That's pretty white, isn't it? Even Tide Hygienic can't make you that clean, right? That cleans your clothes, but He wants to clean you inside and out. He wants to clean your spirit to make you something different, something better. Finishes up with this. He says, I'll never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but acknowledge that name above before my Father and His angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So those whose garments are not soiled, those living for the Lord, will be dressed in white, forgiven, made righteous, found to be clean. Their name's going to be written down in the book of life before God and the angels. That's kind of comforting, isn't it? Usually when you write something down, that's something permanent. You can say things, whatever, but when you write it down, it makes it permanent. When you go to the store and you buy something, don't you want a receipt? Because you have proof that you have it, you bought it, you did it. That's kind of your proof that your name's written down. You're going to spend eternity with the Lord, and that's in writing. Then he says, everybody who can hear or read or understand needs to take note of this. It's true and it's going to happen. Colossians 3:12, as God's chosen holy people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Is that a trait the world has? Not usually, right? It's usually pointing their finger, yelling at you, get out of my way, I'm in a hurry, I don't care what you think, I got my way to do it. But we are in Christ, expect to be holy, and we're supposed to put on and practice compassion. That means caring for others, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It says clothe yourselves. When you clothe yourselves means you put it on, you wear it, you act like it. You don't just say it, people see it. Seems like a tall order, but through the Holy Spirit it's very possible, isn't it? Maybe you think, hey, I can't do that. I don't have the strength. You don't, but God does. Through the Holy Spirit has strength. So the people in Sardis knew what it was like to live for the Lord. They were taught what they were supposed to do, and they were told to remember it. When you do something, remember it better than just being told it. Write it down, say it, do it. How many times have you heard stories about somebody raised in a Christian home and fell away and years later said, I remember when I was a kid, I heard that story or listened to that song, and so now I'm coming back to that. I know I've wandered away from where I should have been, but here, I'm coming back now. Well, the people of Sardis had been drawn away, and now they're told to return. So the question we ask, where are you today? What are you wearing? Are you wearing Christian clothes on the outside? You go to church, say all the right things, but on the inside there's an issue that needs to be cleaned up? Because ignoring it doesn't make it go away, does it? Just because you ignore something doesn't make it go away. If you don't believe that, just ask brothers and sisters. You can ignore your sister all the want, she's still going to be there bugging you or your brother. Ignoring it doesn't make it go away. It doesn't change it. The Bible says the Lord's going to return like a thief in the night, and no one knows when it's going to be. So we need to be living in a way to be ready and to be worthy. So how are we worthy? We accept Christ as our Lord through the death on the cross and the resurrection. Right? The resurrection makes it alive. He'd be living a holy life, and that means, as far as we know, not doing anything in opposition to the Bible. And if we do something wrong, we ask for forgiveness to make our relationship right. What you wear doesn't get you to heaven. He's not going to pick all the ones with the nice clothes and say, you guys are in, you guys are out. He's going to say, I don't care about your clothes. I want to know about your heart. Are you committed to me? Do you believe in me? Have you accepted me? What are your motives? What are your true intentions? Sometimes we live so long in the world, we forget what it's like to live for Christ. A lot of times in our work environments, we hear people say things and do things, and after a while you may say a word, you're like, where'd that word come out of? Because it's been punched in your head so long, you hear it, and it just comes out accidentally sometimes. But you need to say, you know, I don't say that. I don't do that. My son had his graduation from the fire academy this weekend, talking about guys that are around there and going to one of the parties and stuff, and he doesn't drink. They say, come on, man, just have one drink. He goes, why? Why would I want to? I don't drink. It doesn't do anything for me. I don't need it. Come on, just one. Be like the rest of us. Like, I don't need to be, though. We don't need to be like the rest of us. We need to be like he wants us to be, whatever that means, right? You have your faith and you follow your faith. You don't have to do what everybody else is doing. You do what you want to do. So this morning we're looking at our garments, our lives, and asking God to speak to us. We're asking him if we need to wash. Do you need to wash? Do you need to get cleaned up? Here's the thing about washing. And the women know this. Probably a lot of men don't do wash, but I mean, I do wash occasionally. If you don't put the clothes in the washing machine, soap and water, they don't get clean. You can pile them by that washing machine all day long, but until you put them in and turn it on, they don't get clean. So what does God say to us this morning? You don't put your faith and trust in me. You don't give me your dirty stuff. It's never going to get clean. You need to say, God, this is what I'm giving you today. I need to wash. I need to be cleaned up. And we're afraid to say that because people think, oh, how could they say that? I mean, they did something wrong? Oh, I thought they were so great. You know what? We all do things wrong. We all have areas in our life that need to be washed. If we never put them in the washing machine, they're never going to get clean. So what we're asking this morning is the Holy Spirit talking to you this morning saying, I need to be cleaned up. I need to be washed. And I'm going to give you a chance to do that. You don't have to say anything in public. I'm just going to have you just put your hand up and put it down. So as Pam's going to come and play, which I didn't tell her that till just now, we're just going to close our eyes. Because you know why? It's not a competition. You don't need to look around and say, they raised their hand. Oh, it's not for you to know who raised their hand. That's not what it's about. That's why they say close your eyes so you're not like, oh, I saw them raise their hand this morning. You know why? Because it's really none of your business. It's his business and your personal business. And the reason I ask you to raise your hand is so I know who I'm kind of praying for. So as she plays and you close your eyes and I'll say, you need to be washed, and you just go like that. Whoop, that's it. That's all you do. So I want you to close your eyes, pray, ask God, is he speaking to you? And if he's speaking to you this morning, just put your hand up and put it down quickly. That's all I want to know. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Yep. Mm-hmm. I need to be washed. I need to be clean. I need God to do something in my life. Get this out of here. I'm tired of doing this. Yep. Mm-hmm. Many people. Yep. Yep. Me too. Let's pray this morning. Yep. Father, you've seen all these hands. You know, Lord, we all have things in our lives that we need or want to be cleaned up. It could be our language, could be our thoughts, could be our habits, could be what we're doing or saying or attitudes or whatever it may be, judgments. God, we want to be more than anything else like you this morning. So we're asking all these ones that raised their hands and those who maybe didn't, that have needs and have desires to be like you and to be clean. We're asking your Holy Spirit, Lord, to come into us even now and show us what we can do as we ask for forgiveness this morning, Lord, for whatever that specific thing may be. We're saying it to you. We're going to proclaim it to you. We're going to claim the blood of Jesus over it to be forgiven of that and be washed whiter than snow. So we thank you for your death on the cross and for your blood that cleanses us, that was shed for us to make us clean. We ask for your forgiveness this morning, Lord, in these areas, that you'll help us. Lord, let us leave this place shining, clean, and bright. We just give you the praise in your name. Thank you.
so thankful for that word today. I go back to the blood songs we sang. There is power in the blood of Jesus, and the scripture promises he is faithful and just to forgive us. It may be just a little meditation of our heart, or we're just a little bit off, like a little degree, but any degree is enough to keep us out of his presence. And I just pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that you would arrest our spirits in any of those moments where we say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing or think the wrong thing, that you would catch us and that your spirit would correct us and bring us to you, and then our repentance would be quick, that we could be in your presence. So I just want to offer you this song this morning as an act of worship and a time for reflection of our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. us as you wait for the crown.